Take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra, chapter 3. Several of you asked me how Karen's doing. She's in pain. She's hurting, but pray for her if you will. Ezra chapter 3. All right, before we read the scripture, let me have you, well, find it first. All right, everybody got it? All right, everybody look up here. All right, I'm going to take you back now. Remember all this Bible history that we've learned, okay? I don't know if I can preach with you sitting on the front row. Huh? You're critiquing things? Okay. Several of you are out of place tonight, just so I don't know if you did that on purpose or not, but Don, you and John just... I mean, that just doesn't fit. That's you got too much hair, way too much hair. All right. I can see the glare from that side. Yes, I can. All right. Remember when the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem, Judah. Remember that? All right. Now, they destroyed the city, and they carried the young men off to Babylon. Remember the story? All right, now let's start right here, and you got 70 years of what we call the captivity, where the city was decimated. It was torn apart. Everything was just leveled, and all you had were elderly folks and dead people laying everywhere. I mean, they just came through and slaughtered anything and everything, left it all, and went back to Babylon, carried all the young people, all the teenagers and the kids and the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings, took them all back to Babylon, made servants out of them, all right? 70 years. Now, at the end of that 70-year period, the Persian king, all right, they defeated Babylon, and now they're running the world. And you had a king, the Bible calls him Ahasuerus. And King Ahasuerus, he was Xerxes of Persia, he told Nehemiah that they could leave. All right, now Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, for the Persian king. And so he looked at Nehemiah one day and saw he was forlorn and distressed and said, "What's the matter?" You know, this guy, Nehemiah, he samples all the food that the king eats. And so if the cupbearer doesn't look good, you get kind of nervous. You know what I'm saying? And so, "What's the matter with you, boy?" Well, how can I be happy when my city, when my people lie in distress? So God put a burden on the king's heart, and the king allowed the children of Israel, those that could and wanted to return back to Jerusalem. All right, now, that's where we are right here in chapter 3. Everybody with me? You know where we are? All right, now, look at it. Here they are. They're back in Jerusalem, and Ezra is the scribe, and he is... penning the story. He is telling us the story, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 1, it says, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." All right, so they got back in the country. They went to wherever they were. Got back to Judah. They went to wherever their hometown was to see the devastation. And then they all met in the seventh month, not the sixth, not the fifth, not the fourth, in the seventh month, the number of perfection. And they gathered in Jerusalem as one man. In other words, they all had the same goal, the same purpose, the same heart. They all wanted the same thing. All right, now what did they want? They wanted to rebuild. That was the whole idea. Now look at verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua. That's Joshua, but not the Joshua of the book of Joshua. That's ancient history. This is Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. There it is. I knew it didn't sound right. And his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel. Now, would you underline that phrase? They came back into the city. They looked it over. And the first thing they did was they built the altar of the Lord. Underline that. I'll come back to it in a minute. To offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of the set feast of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. Now, here's the second part of my text tonight. Notice it says at the end of verse 6, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Now, put two and two together. Put the phrase in verse 2 and the phrase in verse 6 together. And you will understand that the first thing they did when they came back after 70 years of being away, the first thing they did when they came to their destroyed city that had not been touched for 70 years. I'll say more about that in a moment. But the first thing they did when they came into Jerusalem was they built the altar. The foundations of the temple, that would come later. The temple itself, that would come later. Everything else took second chair, and the first seat was given to God. They built an altar, the altar of the Lord. Long before they ever put a temple on top of it, they built the altar first. They didn't come in and build the temple and then build the altar. They built the altar and then they built the temple. The altar must come first. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray you'll help us to glean tonight from this story and show us the importance of getting in the Word and of reading our Bible daily and building an altar every day of our lives. And Father, I pray that you will help me to say what I need to say tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to do that. And Lord, you know what every heart in this building needs. I look up here and see all these teenagers and all these young people and these children around the building. And Lord, I realize the importance of these young minds daily building an altar. May we build the altar first. Father, help us to realize the importance of getting in the book every day. We've got to put you first. We've got to worship you first and foremost above everything else. And put you first in our lives. And Lord, we'll worry about about building the temple later. Let's build the altar first. We'll worry about what we're going to do for the future. We'll worry about college and all the other things. We'll worry about all that later. Let's begin by doing the first things first. And that's getting a relationship with you, building an altar where we daily go to that altar and meet with you. Oh, Father, help us tonight to see this truth, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the opening chapters of this great book of Ezra, we see the Jews who have returned from Babylon. And when you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see that there is an excitement and there is a thrill in their hearts like they had not experienced for generations. They knew that it was God who had restored them to their country. They knew that. They knew that it was the hand of God that at work, which eventually led to where they were no longer in Babylon, but were standing in their beloved city of Jerusalem. But when they got there, they saw just how bad the destruction really was. They came into Jerusalem and they saw the ravages of war. They saw the effect of the years and the weather, and how that the years and the weather had just taken a devastating toll upon the city that they were so thankful to be coming back to. There were weeds in the street. There were gaping holes in the walls of the city. There was debris everywhere where the Babylonians knocked everything down and just left it. And nobody cleaned up anything, and they just left it as it was. For 70 years, it had been laying there, and there was trash piled up everywhere. And the spot where once the beautiful, magnificent, glorious temple of Solomon had stood was now nothing more than a mass of ruin. It was then that they decided to get to work to restore the glory that was at one time the city of Jerusalem. God breathed an enthusiasm upon the people. And the first thing they did was they built the altar of the Lord. I want you to notice this. Before they set to work to rebuild the temple, they first built the altar of the Lord. Before they set about to restore their homes or the city or the marketplace, the first thing they did was repair and build the altar of the Lord. Once the Lord put in them that spirit of enthusiasm, and they looked at everything before them, they were determined to rebuild and restore Jerusalem's glory. But instead of starting with the centerpiece of Jerusalem's glory, the temple, instead of starting with the temple, they started with the altar. They did not start with the building that would house the altar. No, they built the altar first. Their plan was to build the altar, and then you can build the house around it. Do you see that principle, folks? Young people, are you listening to your pastor tonight? The most important thing you can do is to build the altar first. Get you a relationship with God as a teenager. Get you a relationship with God as a child. Get to know your Bible. Read it, learn it, understand it. Let God's Holy Spirit teach you the things of the Bible. Get your relationship with God first, and then you can worry about what to put over top of that relationship. And you won't have to worry about it at all. God will work it out for you. Now, folks, that's the setting of our text. Isn't that something? Man, I've read Ezra I don't know how many times in my Christian life, but reading it just the other day, I said, wow, look at that. Before they built anything, they built the altar first. Oh, how we need that altar in our lives. And there's a great principle here. You know, instead of trying to fix the economy, instead of trying to fix the value of the dollar, Instead of fixing foreign relations, we need to start with an altar and get America back into a right relationship with God. I think that would take us a whole lot further than anything else. I don't see that happening, but it sure would be good if we would build an altar before we tackle any of these other areas where our country has been decimated over the last 70 years, probably more than that. Now, there are a couple of points of application that I think can be made. Number one is just the obvious. It is good to begin with the building of an altar. I don't know how to stress that anymore. Folks, we've got to have an altar. You've got to have an altar in your life. Amen. By that, I mean you've got to have time every day where you just spend with God. In the Bible, in prayer, that's an altar. Any place you meet God, that's an altar. Amen. And a good place to begin is with building an altar. You know, for 70 years, the city had laid in ruin. Ever since the Babylonians came and plundered and murdered and pillaged and breached the walls, and all the young people had been carted off to Babylon so that no one was left behind to do the work of repairing the destruction, the city had been in a complete state of physical disarray. You know, history, recorded history, tells us that the entire city was decimated by the Babylonians. They didn't just come to the Temple Mount and destroy. They wiped out the whole region. They just went through and leveled everything. And there was ruin everywhere you looked. When those Jews came back from Babylon, they looked around their city, and no doubt tears rolled down their faces as they saw the destruction. Houses, shops, synagogues, the walls, you name it. It had all been affected by the brutality of Babylon's army. Now, I think that I need to make a point here. The Jews had a passionate attachment to their homes, just like any people who have to work to have a nice home. And the Jews had a passionate attachment to their homes. Was it not their duty to think of their wives and of their children and begin with rebuilding their own homes to make their return a little more comfortable? One would think, but they did not begin the work of repair on their homes. The first thing that they did was they built the altar. They realized a great principle that is taught in the Psalms, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see, folks, they had their priorities right. They put God first. They had to begin with God and their personal relationship with Him, or they knew from the past, from past experience, they knew that everything else would fail. We also know, and it's still true today, but we also know the Jews have always had great instincts for business. They've always been this way. God gave them that ability. That being true, you can imagine them coming back into the city and desiring to rebuild their markets and their shops before they built anything else. One would think that getting the mess and the garbage out of their businesses and making them appealing on the outside and inside would have been top priority for these people. But that was not top on their list. What was top on their list was repairing the altar. That was first. The altar was where they met God. Their homes that they loved so much would have to wait. Their shops, which were their livelihood, would have to wait. Oh, in time, they would receive the repairs that they so desperately needed. But first, something must take precedent over all other matters. They had to first repair the altar of the Lord. They must meet God and get God in on their efforts. So they built the altar first. I'm saying to you folks that it is always best to take care of your relationship with God before you attempt to do anything else in life. Just walk with God. Walk with God. Now this principle can serve as a parable on how you and I ought to live our lives. Don't you think so? I do. You see, our building, our Jerusalem, is not made of sandstone, marble, and mortar. Our building, our Jerusalem, is not made with cedar wood and nails. The city that you and I are building is our character. What is character? Character is simply the ability to do what's right. And that's what we're to be building. The ability to simply do what's right. Somebody said that reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your wife know you are. A lot of truth to that. The city we are building is our character. It is every thought we think. It is every word we speak. It is every sin we master. It is every deed we do. They are like stones that are set and are rising towards the heavens over the course of our lifetime. We never dream ourselves into character. We never imagine ourselves into character. We never just wake up one day and all of a sudden find out that we are strong. No, character is a daily task of building in your life. But it is through daily efforts, often through things too menial to write down. It is through daily victories and lessons learned. It is by self-denials that do not win us any recognition with anybody. It's through a growing passion to be faithful. That's where human character is developed. I'm saying it's a great thing to know where to begin. They knew where to begin. And it's a great thing when you and I learn that where to begin. We begin at the very foundation of the Christian life, which is this book right here. Amen. Just getting in the book and using it to build the character that you'll learn from this book. And folks, that's where we all must start. We must begin with an altar. You know, most Christians could solve their own problems if they could somehow or another realize the importance of the altar. I mean, this would fix a lot that's broken if we would just get in the book. We put television before the altar. We put work before the altar. I talk to folks all the time. Hey, I've been missing you to church. Well, Pastor, you know, I've just been so busy. My friend, if you're too busy to live for God, then you're too busy. I mean, you got to put the altar first. And the day is going to come. Let's suppose that, you know, I've been preaching about how the rapture could happen at any moment, and it could. Let's just suppose the rapture happens tonight about 9:30. Do you realize that when you stand before God, that job is not going to mean anything? And yet we sacrifice more to that job than we do on the altar of God's grace. We better put God first, folks. We put Hollywood before the altar. We put ourselves before the altar. Notice they built the altar first. And we need to learn that it is good to begin building your life with an altar. I'm saying every day, folks, seek the Lord. There is a will that is higher than your will. And that is the will of Almighty God for your life. I mean, the thing that you ought to seek more than anything is, what is God's will for my life? and you pray about that, and you go to the Bible with that in on your heart, and you search and you seek and you look for what is God's perfect will for my life. What's the passion of your life, my friend? Huh? Is it to be famous? Is it to build a name for yourself? Maybe it's a financial dynasty one day, a fortune. Your passion is to be rich. I mean, it is best to fall in line with Jeshua here and the children of Israel and start with an altar. There's a second thing I want you to see. All right, now, remember I said, just basic, simple, it is good to begin with building an altar. That's where they started. But now think of this. Number two, I want you to think of this. Build your altar first, and then you can start your temple. But start with the altar. Get you a relationship with God first, then you can put something on top of that. Now put yourselves in their place. You can imagine what they faced when with their city in the condition that it was in. Imagine when they came back from Babylon and they walked into Jerusalem. 70 years it had been laying in waste. 70 years. Can you imagine? And the truth is, it would have been impossible. It would have been impossible to start building right away. Rebuilding was a task that would have required a great deal of planning and preparation. There were stones to be hewn. There were nails to be made. There were cedars to be cut. There were stones to be shaped. They couldn't have just come into town and then the next day started building. They didn't have any materials. They had to gather the materials. So it would have been futile to even think about doing that. It probably would have taken them months before the ground could have been cleared and cleaned up before they could even think about starting the building. So what did they do in those long months? Did they sit around under shade trees and talk to one another about how big a mess they had to come back to? No. Now, we do that, don't we? Boy, you know, it's just so bad these days. I have preachers all over the country call me up, Brother Norris, I'm so discouraged. Well, join the discouragement club. I'm president. We're all discouraged. What do you mean? Oh, it's so hard where we live. You just can't get anybody to come to church. I said, well, come to Westminster. Why? What, folks come to church there? I said, no, you'll find out it's the same here as what it is there. There are no greener pastures. Did they sit around and complain about how bad they had it? No. They built an altar. They had a walk with God. And by the way, once they got that altar built, God saw to it that the temple was built and the city was cleaned up and the walls were fixed. I mean, God provided. But you got to start with an altar. You see, we want the temple, but we don't want the altar. We want the temple so we can say, hey, look at our temple, man. Look what we've built. But we don't want the altar. That takes work. That takes sacrifice. The altar always refers to sacrifice. What did they do? Did they sip tea and tell their favorite stories about the good old days in Babylon? I've told you about this guy in my church in Dixie. He's in heaven now. But every time you got around him, you know, Pastor, I remember back in 62. I remember back in 58. I got so tired of hearing that. Yeah, we had a revival here in 62. Boy, it was something. Man, this building was full. And I just got so tired of it, and Tom and I became good friends. And one day he started that, and I stopped him. I said, Tom, stop it. He said, what? I said, every time I get around you, you're talking about what God used to do. Why don't you have a story about what God's doing now? Amen. Amen. I don't want to hear about the good old days. I want you to know, folks, right now are the good old days. And if Jesus tarries his coming, you're going to pat me on the back and say, boy, you remember when you said that, Pastor? November the 18th, 2012. How true you were. These are the good old days. No, it was not possible to build the temple yet. But at least it was possible to build an altar. And so they built an altar. I get tickled at these young preachers. They'll call me up and say, hey, Pastor, you know of a church anywhere in the country that's running about 500-600? Needs a pastor? Five or 600. Yeah, I figure if they're running 500-600, they can take care of me and my family. Oh, no, that's not how it works. Go out here and build you an altar first. Go out here and build you an altar first. So they built the altar. They could not accomplish all that they hoped to do, but there was something they could do, and they did it. They built an altar and got God in on what they wanted to do. Listen, folks, if our life means anything for us, it must be rich in dreams which seem impossible to us. We have been redeemed from Babylon to build our temple, but we need to realize that the cedars which we're going to use are months away from us, standing on the slopes of Mount Hermon. Somebody's got to go get them. Somebody's got to cut them down. Somebody's got to bring them back. Somebody's got to slice them into boards that can be used. It's going to take time. You got a church running 500 or 600 you could recommend me to? Hey, how about going out here and getting up a holler somewhere and get a handful of people and start a church from scratch? But nobody wants to do that. That's work. We can't sit around and do nothing while we wait, folks. That's the point. So start with building an altar. Meet God and walk with God and learn His Word and grow close to Him while you wait. It is the heart which hungers that is the blessed heart, Jesus said. It's the heart that dreams and has a vision of what can be built out of the rubble that God puts His hand upon and blesses. And I'm saying that we should resist the temptation to do nothing simply because you have to wait to do all you wish you could do. Then number three. All right, I said, first of all, it's good. It's good. I mean, you got to start with an altar. It's a good place to start. Then I said, secondly, you build the altar first, and then you can start to work on your temple. But now number three, get this now. Third, you must see the temple clearly before you at all times. All right? You see, Jeshua and his brethren did not see the altar as their finale. The altar was not the end game. The altar was not the final act. They never built the altar and when it was finished, just stood back and said, well, okay, that's good enough. We're done here. We can just get by with this altar. That's all we need. This will be enough. No, sir. In their mind's eye, they could see the beautiful temple standing around it, even though it wasn't even there yet. Even though the foundation hadn't been laid yet. In their mind's eye, they could see the glory of that temple standing over top of that altar that they built first. Y'all listening to me? They did not see that altar as a substitute for the temple. Oh, the altar would have been the easiest thing to construct. It would have been a whole lot easier than building that temple. Once it was finished, though, they did not sit back and pat themselves on their shoulders and smile at each other and say, "Yeah, that ought to do. We're done here. We're happy with this." No, they built the altar But the whole time they were working on that altar, they could see in their mind's eye a beautiful temple standing over top of it. As the altar was rising from the Temple Mount, they spoke of the temple. They worked, they toiled, they sweated, they labored, they sang their psalms and sang their hymns, and the source of all their energy was in that temple, even though it hadn't even been started yet. Listen, folks, it is with this attitude that everything worth doing must be done. Everything worth doing must be done. Let me tell you something, young people, listen to me. You may not know what you're going to do with your life. If someone were to ask you, you going to go to college? Well, yeah, I'm planning on it. What are you going to major in? I don't know. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I don't know yet. Can I tell you? Don't worry about all that. Don't worry about it. You say, Pastor, are you serious? Yeah, I'm dead serious. Don't worry about all that. What you ought to be worrying about is building the altar. You don't have to worry about the temple you go put over top of it. God will take care of the temple. Let God handle the temple. You just worry about the altar. You get that altar built, but in your mind's eye, while you're building that altar even, while you're reading your Bible every day, while you're serving the Lord, while you're going out on Wednesday afternoon soul winning, while you're working in neighborhood Bible time, I mean, while you're singing in the teen choir, while you're growing and maturing and developing in Christ, you get that altar first, because let me tell you something, that altar will take you a whole lot farther than dreams and visions about a temple. And you walk with God, and one day you'll see God put this stone in place and that stone in place and that wall will be in place. But you got to build the altar first. When Christopher Columbus was sailing across the Atlantic, it seemed like all was lost. If you've ever read his biography, it's interesting. You ought to read it. It won't take you long to read it. But it's interesting. And it just seemed like everything was lost. And the men were ready to mutiny against him. And he knew that it was only a matter of a day or two before they were just going to throw him overboard and turn the ship around and go home. It was a bad situation. They had gotten twisted and turned around. It just sailed forever. And one day, when right in the midst of all this upheaval, Columbus came out of his room, walked up on the deck of the ship, and he looked down at the front of the ship, and there was a piece of seaweed hanging on the rail. And he knew that land was close. When the men saw him, they started to jeer at him and threaten him, and he walked over and he grabbed that seaweed, he turned around and he shook it at those men, and he said, "Gentlemen, look at this. There's land nearby or this seaweed wouldn't be here." His crew was ready to mutiny, but when he showed it to them, the sad thing is, it didn't matter to them. It didn't matter to them, for in their minds, it was all lost. They were dead men walking. To him, it was a sign from God that land was near. To him, it was hope. I'm saying, folks, it takes the vision of the perfect temple if we are to build well the humblest altar. You've got to be able to see that, wait a minute, if I am walking with God, somewhere down the road, God is going to put a temple on my altar. Amen. Man, see what God can do in your life. I'm saying it takes the vision of the perfect temple if we are to build well the humblest altar. It takes assurance that we're not striving in vain. And certainly, the certainty that our hopes will one day be realized. If we are to labor with a glad heart and a brave heart at the task that is given us today. I'm just saying, folks, we need to keep the big picture in our minds at all times. That's exactly what Paul was saying when he reminded us, and be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Not dough season, due season. Amen. Yeah, it takes time to mature as a Christian. But that ought to be your vision. That ought to be your goal. That ought to be your temple. It takes time to get victory over a temple or over a temper. It takes time to get victory over a sin. It takes time to get victory over an attitude, but victory ought to be your goal. Amen. No one wakes up in the morning and all of a sudden is a great man or a great woman of faith and able to withstand whatever the devil throws their way. Doesn't work that way. But you start at the altar. And you build at your altar even if you cannot see how in the world you're going to get a temple built one of these days. But then thirdly, you must see the temple clearly before you at all times. Never lose sight of what God wants you to build. Never lose sight of your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations and your vision of what you want to do for God. But it is at this point that the gospel of Jesus Christ presents its message. You see, we built an altar first. We got saved. We built an altar first. But we read in the book that we will one day be like him, for one day we will see him as he is. That day is not here yet, but it's coming. I first built an altar. I built an altar, but then I strive every day of my life to become more like Jesus as I read about him in this book. Knowing that one day soon, I will see him face to face. And all of my sin and all of my flesh and all of my wickedness, the wickedness in my heart, one day it's all going to be gone. And I one day will see the temple that God saved me to be. But right now, in the midst of the adversity and wickedness and strife of my life, I am to keep the hope of seeing it foremost in my mind. Thank God I can build an altar. But also, thank God, one day I will be a temple filled with his glory. Amen. Build your altar first. Amen.